So every now and then we do a series kind of talking about things that are going on in the world. And there's a lot of stuff going on in the world right now. And it's one of those things where it's so many really big events that it gets difficult to kind of understand just how massive each one of these things are. I think I remember growing up, people would say, like, do you think we're just hearing about more world-changing events because there's better information? Or is the world actually getting worse or getting messier? It's hard to say, but you would definitely say that in the past few months, there have been very large and serious global events that I think would be large on any kind of scale. What's interesting is that I think for me the biggest frustration has been trying to figure out what's true and what's not true, or what's real and what's not real. And I realize if it's tough for me who loves reading news and like going through lots and lots of news sources, it must be really hard for a lot of other people who get all their news from Facebook. Because apparently, even in the United States, about 30% of their people get their news, at least part of their news from Facebook today, from someone else sharing a link about this. And you realize, wow, that's probably not the safest way to get your news. It's very biased. But let's kind of go through some of these world events that's kind of happening right now. So do you guys know who this guy is? What? Putin, yes. Do you know and what this is? This is the plane MH17 that was shot down over the separatist part of Ukraine at the moment. And if you've been trying to keep up with it, it's crazy because the news is changing constantly. And we're also getting, you can get like hourly updates on what's happening as well. I think right now, obviously, the biggest thing is they're trying to figure out what's happened or who shot down this plane. And so last week, they couldn't get people in to look at the debris because the separatists were saying you can't come in here. But now they can go in, but still quite a difficult kind of rescue operation. Or so the media says. We don't actually really know because we're not really there. And then the other thing that you're kind of hearing is, so the big thing that's been coming up this week is Putin, well, the U.S. has said it's Russia's fault because Russia supplied the missiles and the missile launching system. So it's on Russia's fault. And Putin responded with, because it was some senator who said this, and Putin responded with, you have no proof. You quoted social networks as your source of information. And I think it's the U.S.'s fault because you've been escalating this conflict with your anti-Russian propaganda. And I read this on a Russian website. And so you start realizing, wow, it's really hard to know who's saying what and what's true. And so this is the first kind of situation. And it's very complicated because if we look on a global political level, this is really frustrating because you're looking at two nations, which essentially boil down to Russia being Putin being at the forefront of this, and the United States being their broken political system trying to jockey for position for the next kind of elections already. Meanwhile, you have all the families of the people who had lost loved ones on this flight struggling to find information, struggling to retrieve belongings, struggling to know even how to cope with this kind of situation. And yet, not that much is being done. I think one of the latest things what came out was there was some separatist woman who was, all right, it sounds really bad, basically. They're going to the wreckage site and looting stuff. So someone had taken a lot of mascara and was wearing it and saying, look what I found out there. And then everyone's like, that's horrible. How could you do that? And then it became this whole thing is you don't understand. And then you realize the news gets all diluted and messed up. And people's perspectives are like, well, you can't judge me. I can do what I want. And everyone else saying, no, we can't judge you, and what you're doing is wrong. But at the end, nobody knows what to do. The second, I would say, really big thing going on right now is the conflict. And there's just so many things going on, aren't there? The conflict between Israel and Palestine, which has been an ongoing war for years now. And again, depending on what news source you're reading, you get a very, very different picture of things. And depending on who you talk to, who's read those news sources, you also get another very passionate opinion. And from that, it's very hard to know, well, who's at fault? Who's to blame? If you read the Palestinian side, it's like, well, Gaza, Israel's, the IDF is using an excessive amount of force. They're targeting these buildings, and they've brought in ground troops. It's just too much. And so you have that first photo, which is of the wreckage out in Gaza. And you would look at that and say, that is incredible, that is destructive. The bottom photo, then, is Israel's response saying, we have to go in there because they have a network of tunnels where they've been digging underground to come into Israel, and this is for our national safety. And you look at that and you think, well, I guess that's true, but is that too much force? And then as you read further on, they're saying, well, it's because Hamas hides the rockets in UN bases. There's the corruption there. They're putting their troops or their soldiers among houses, so we just have to attack them. And then everyone else saying, no, you can't just attack them if they're doing that. And then Israel will say, but they're launching all these rockets out at us every day, and thankfully we can protect ourselves, but we're just trying to get them to stop. And the more and more you read, the more frustrated and complicated it gets, and you're like, I don't even know who's telling the truth anymore. I can't tell what's legitimate and what's right. So that's the second very complicated global situation that's going on. And again, as you're going through your news sources, and I'm reading both sides, and I read as extreme, like Israel, pro-Israel side to the most pro-Palestinian side, and you're like, it's very hard to try to figure this situation out. Again, as we talk about that, then you realize it's also very hard to know how to pray or how to even, you know, talk to people about this. Then thirdly, which I think is also a really big event, which kind of has fallen off the radar, is, you guys know what this is? What? This is Iraq, so the ISIS and Iraq. So you guys know about the ISIS. They have like a few names, but basically they declared Islamic kind of state. A caliph is, so basically they're taking over these parts of Iraq. And do you guys know what this symbol is? It's not a cyclops smiley face, by the way. Do you guys know what this is? Have you guys? Yes. It's, I think the word is Nasara. It's an Arabic letter N inside a red circle signifying Nasara, which means Christian. And they would put this on Christian homes. So the most recent edict is, you might have seen some of your Facebook friends put up a Arabic word. It looks kind of like this, a Arabic letter. No, none of your friends have political interests whatsoever. Anyway, there's a few. And it's about solidarity with them. So basically the ISIS has come through and they said, we're tagging all the homes that have Christians in them so that you know you either have to convert, pay a tax or pay a money, or get killed. Die by the sword, I think, is what they say. And so they're basically tagging the houses to say, look, this is it. This is where you're going to go. Now, that's relevant to us partially because we're Christians, and it's interesting to know what's going on there in the world. The ISIS actually has greater significance for political systems because they're actually growing in strength and numbers. You might have heard about some people even leaving Britain to go there to join their army to fight. And also, they're also trying to move into other destabilized areas in the Middle East, including things like Syria. Now, this is the complicated thing as well. But again, because even in this world of amazing information, it's hard to pinpoint and to know what's actual and what's actually not, or what's really kind of happening, or how much power they have. So the people who are actually going out there to recruit, they might have some thought or some image about what the IS is like. But when they get there, they might realize, oh, this is not what I was thinking about. The irony is we live in the greatest age of communication ever in terms of information flow. It is literally the age of information. The problem is that democratizing of information means everyone now has the possibility to have their own soapbox, to come up and to proclaim their own truth or their own perspective of the truth. and try to get people to pay attention to them. And enough people pay attention to them, it actually makes a pretty big difference. See, we're faced with this question, well, then who do we trust? There's two things, right? Who do we trust, and how do we make sense of what's going on in the world? And when you start to understand, well, who can you trust, or how do you deal with the news sources or information or communication, then you can start asking and answering these questions. It's really tough nowadays because rumors and lies get perpetuated very, very quickly. So much so that you don't find out later that it's false until there's a small retraction on a website, but by then the gossip is spread so far that people believe a truth. I think probably one of the most recent ones that we might have seen is, do you guys know who she is? Miriam Ibrahim. And she was accused of apostasy and adultery in Sudan, and she was taken to court. And if you guys remember, we talked about that here in church, and if you guys remember what happened is, we talked about her, and then we were praying for her, and then next week you heard, oh, she's free, but then almost instantly after that, there was a report that said, no, she's not free, she's still being arrested. And then there's a question like, well, what's true, what's not true? What was most interesting was the first report that came out that said she was free, she actually wasn't free, but that rumor spread like wildfire. So everyone stopped talking about her. She no longer became a news item. And I noticed during that 1 week, she dropped off everyone's news feed. No one was saying, like, save Miriam. Similar to how we don't hear about those Nigerian girls anymore, do we? What's happened to them? Nobody knows. Is just fallen off the map. They're still in captivity, by the way. And then later you found out she was freed, and then everyone's like, yes, spread the news, she's freed. And then you find out, oh no, she's actually not allowed to leave the airport. She's been arrested again. And they're like, this is impossible, trying to get news, trying to find out what's true, what's accurate. She has finally been released out. She's in Italy. There's a picture of her with the Pope, so we're pretty sure she's free now. And there's enough corroborating news sources. And that's kind of what you're looking for, right? Corroborating news sources to provide testimony for that. It's helpful when the Pope is there and he says, yep, I see you. But we have this idea where actually rumors and falsehoods can get spread very quickly because that's sometimes what people want to believe. Coming back to who to trust, there's actually a very relevant one was with the MMR jab. Do you guys know the controversy about the MMR jab? Where people said, oh, this a link to autism. Because there was a paper that was written that suggested that there was a link to autism. And so everyone started saying, oh, no, no more vaccines. We don't want to have these vaccines. It's really dangerous. It's really bad. And then, like, years later, the guy says, oh, it's not a true paper. I lied. It's a fraudulent paper. Except by now, the MMR rumor has spread so far, and they spent so much money proving and running more experiments to try to test that person's false paper that finally they come back out and they say, okay, well, that's not true. But then trying to convince people otherwise from that truth is really difficult. It's really bad in the States because actually there's been outbreaks of mumps because none of the people are getting vaccinated because they believed a lie. But again, you wouldn't know that, would you? What happened was, and there's a big controversy about that, is because it got picked up by a couple major newspapers in the UK, actually. They kind of put it on the front page, and then that's when it started snowballing. And that was a few years ago. Nowadays on the internet, it's even worse. Stuff gets spread so fast, so quickly. You make a couple YouTube videos believing some conspiracy theory, and before you'll know it, you'll have 100,000 or 200,000 subscribers, and YouTube will send you a little silver plaque saying, you know, you're awesome. That PhD Comics. Have you guys ever read PhD Comics? It's actually a cousin of my friend. So it's, I know, small world, right? I actually know someone who's. But there's this one, which I thought was really funny. So PhD, it's the science news cycle. So it starts, it's so true though. This is so sad, but so true. So it starts here with your research. So conclusion A is correlated with B. you know, given C, assuming D, and under E conditions. So the first thing is like, look, this will happen, blah, 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 with all these kind of conditions attached to it. The university PR office, for immediate release, scientists find potential link between A and B under certain conditions. So right, the university needs to get information out so they can get people to donate money to the school and stuff like that. So like, wow, big news. A and B linked together under certain conditions, which then gets picked up by Reuters or other news organizations. A causes B, says scientists, which then gets put out onto the internets. Scientists out to kill us again, posted by random dude. Comments, OMG, I knew it! And then, what the hell, That's the problem with these acronyms out here. Then it gets picked up by larger cable news channels. We saw it on the blog. A causes B all the time. What will this mean for Obama? Breaking news. Then finally picked up by a local eyewitness news. What you don't know about A can kill you. More, this is like a BuzzFeed title. A, killer among us? You saw A, but you'll never guess what it did to B until finally it reaches your grandmother. I'm wearing this tinfoil hat to ward off A. And you can, it wouldn't be so funny if it wasn't true, which is unfortunately how sad it is. And you will hear actually researchers say like, oh, but that's not really what this paper said. But no one ever reads that paper because it has a lot of words and a lot of technical information that no one really cares about except for the people who write it. And it's pretty dangerous because you start realizing actually in this age of information, in this age of knowledge, the speed at which information travels means rumors and fears get spread so quickly, and then trying to bring that back is too difficult. You see this probably most in the stock market, which is so much driven by rumor and innuendo. You know, Joe, Bitcoin, we talk about that. Like, the press loves Bitcoin for a week, and then they turn it around, and then I hate Bitcoin now. It's the money of the devil. And then now, and then, like, you don't hear about it. And then 3 years later, Bitcoin, the new cure for cancer? And then, so you never know. So, not true, by the way. Don't spread rumors. Bert said Bitcoin cures cancer. Don't do that. It'll help your bottom line for about a week. Now, it's interesting because actually the Bible kind of talks about this. See, one of the big things about the democratization of information is now people pick and choose what they want to read and what they want to believe. The worst is reading a news article and then going to the comments on the bottom and hearing people just... You could read this article, and it could say a truth, and someone will come along and say, it's all lies. It's all the government trying to trick us. And you're like, but it's not. Why don't you use your own brain and think? It's because they've already chosen to believe something. One of the things that we're seeing, actually, with the rise of internet, with the rise of the flow of information, is also the rise of fanaticism, where people hold and believe to an idea with their life, not willing to debate or discuss it. Because they're like, well, this is what I believe in. And now, because there's so many other people you can find that believe the same thing, you can have a group of people who have that. It becomes a dangerous place because then you start only hearing what you want to hear and not necessarily hearing the truth. For example, if I am a labor enthusiast in this country and I get in my newsfeed all labor news, and I just, this, politics is a bad example in this country, isn't it? Everyone's like, who follows labor websites? Since they probably only have one. So let's say, okay, I think the best example is, unfortunately, technology. So you have these people who love Apple products, and they call them Apple zealots or fanatics or evangelists, you name it. And what they'll do is they'll read all the blogs and all the information, and they'll listen and they'll look into all this kind of information. And then someone else comes along and says, oh, I heard Apple was going to make a new watch that could shoot lasers. And then the person will be like, no, that's not true. And then someone else will come along and say, no, Samsung's watch is better than Apple's. And then there'll be like a flame war will break out. And you're like, gosh, people, really? This is, we're talking about a watch or a phone or a piece of technology. It's not a big deal. And yet, the desire or the holding on to it is so much because people tend to veer towards the information that they want tend to veer towards the information that they like, the truth that they want to believe, as opposed to facing any sort of actual reality. So this is what the Bible says about this in 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy 3 and 4, we'll start with chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceits, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Actually, when you read that out, you could probably say, yeah, I can see that in society today. Obviously, it's not saying everyone's like that. But when you look around, you can say, actually, yes, there does seem to be an increase of people who love only themselves or love money, who are abusive, disobedient to their parents, which is something that you see a great rise coming out of the Western culture. Heartlessness, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. But it gets more interesting. Timothy goes on, Paul goes on to write more about that, but later in the book, in chapter 4, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's interesting because that pretty much is starting to paint a picture of what society is like now, where you try to find a teacher or a website or a podcast or information that says what you want to hear, not necessarily the truth. Well, you don't actually want to have that conflict, but you want someone to keep feeding you with your belief. And why do we want that? Well, because it makes us feel better, doesn't it? It makes us feel good when someone believes what we have and believes the same thing that we do. What's interesting here is that Paul is actually appealing to Timothy and saying, look, it's the truth which is important. It's the truth with what we're looking for. Now, this is a bold claim for Paul, isn't it? Because then he would be saying then, what we believe is the truth. And pursue that. And look and understand that truth. Desire the truth of God, not just the truth of man. Preach the truth of God, not just what people want to hear. It's the idea where actually sometimes we want our ears to be tickled with thoughts that we like. But actually God is saying, well, come and know the truth. It comes back then to the question, you know, who can you trust? When I was thinking about this, I realized the problem that we struggle with nowadays is what we put our trust in. For a lot of us, we put our trust in our relationships, actually, the people that we know, the people that are our friends. And a lot of us might have had our hearts broken or our trust betrayed by those same relationships. The second thing is, you hear this a lot of times, just trust yourself. You know, trust your upbringing, trust your ideas. You know, it'll be all right. And the third thing is, we always have people say to you, oh, trust your instincts, trust your heart. But the thing is, it's not enough to just trust in those things. And this is why it's not enough to just trust in those things. See, if you're just trusting in your own relationships, well, your relationships more than likely will have the same perspectives of you, the same outlook. At the same time, they might say the things that you want them to hear, what you want to say. And I think a good example of this is when you look at your Facebook. And you look at your Facebook feeds and what comes through there, it all is actually pretty similar because all your friends generally have similar kind of interests or similar kind of life stages or similar kind of backgrounds. I'll give you an example for the church. When someone who is different is in the church, how do we engage with them? And I'm not talking about, you know, skin color, but we talk about difference in terms of education, difference in terms of social standing, in terms of wealth, in terms of background, in terms of family. If someone who comes from an abusive family or from a drinking problem, how do we engage with those who are different? And I'm sure all of us will say, actually, it's hard. We don't always know how to. We don't know what to do. That's why it's not enough to just trust in your relationships that you're comfortable with, actually. Because sometimes when you see something that is on the outside, it forces you to see and to understand and to grow and to love a little bit differently, to live life a little bit differently. Secondly, is it enough just to trust yourself? I would love to say yes, it is. It'd be great to just trust yourself, except for the fact that a lot of times what I'm saying to myself is not true. Like, I will believe a lie just as much as anybody else. But the problem is, if I'm trusting myself, I will be telling myself that lie over and over again. And so one of the biggest lies that I used to have, and I still sometimes wrestle with, is I'll make the joke in Chinese. Oh, you can call me Mo. My name is Mo Yong. Mo Yong. So in other words, I feel very much like a failure. And what's difficult is that I would tell myself, oh, you know what, Bert, you're a failure. You're never going to be good enough. You're not good enough at this. And I would believe that. If you are putting your trust in yourself, you will have the tendency to believe the lies that you have been given yourself. And that's really dangerous, isn't it? It's why we have so much self-image problems, or why we have always comparing ourselves with other people. We have to start saying, well, it's not enough just to trust in ourselves. And the last one is not enough just to trust your heart or instincts. And of course, if you're being swayed simply by emotion or by your desires, you'll find yourself in trouble. Not that it's always wrong to say, like, oh, I saw this most awesome shirt in the store and I fell in love with it instantly and I had to buy it. So that might not be a very serious problem. I bought a guitar, same way, because I fell in love with it in the store. But when you start looking like, well, actually, what if my heart and my instincts are leading me down a dangerous line? Something you hear very common is girls or guys who always get into the wrong kind of relationships. I don't know why, but I always love the bad guy. And you're like, yeah, he's totally just taking advantage of you all the time. I don't know. I just still really love him. And you're like, I don't know what to do with you. Our instincts and our heart can be wrong. Not always, but it can lead us down the wrong path. See, the truth is we need to trust Jesus. And from him, let him be the focal point to which we understand the rest of these things. The amazing thing about Jesus is that Jesus actually comes out to say why he's trustworthy. In John chapter 8, so the Pharisees are kind of attacking Jesus, and they're actually saying, why should we trust you? You know, what's your proof? What's your testimony? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Looking back to our beginning, we're talking about the news sources and the world, trying to figure out what's true in the world. These Pharisees are just trying to do the same thing with Jesus. Now, I'll give you a little background on the Pharisees. Pharisees were not just really evil people who hated Jesus. Actually, Pharisees worked with the synagogue, and they really wanted to help people get closer to God. That was their desire. But their thinking was, the way you get closer to God is to be holy, to be good, to be right. The better you are, the better your attitudes are, the better your behavior is, then God will come back. And when God comes back, he will restore the kingdom. So everyone needs to be on their best behavior always. So they start coming up with a huge list of laws and say, we've got to add more laws because we want to make sure people are not doing the wrong thing. And it's very easy to see how this goes because most governments do the same thing. something goes wrong, they say, we need a new law. The new law is no doing this. And then somehow someone does something wrong, slightly differently, and say, okay, we have to add another law to not do this. And this is what was happening with the Pharisees. Their intentions in the beginning was good. Like, we want to help people get close to God. But in the long run, they end up with a huge list of legal code by which people were supposed to follow so that they would be good. So Jesus shows up on the scene, and Jesus is something different, someone different. They've never seen anyone like him. What he's doing is completely different. And what strikes them the most is the way he talks about the word is so powerful. It's so true. It cuts deep into their hearts. But they don't want to believe it, and they don't want to hear it. They're turning their ears away from that. They're saying, well, look, prove yourself to us. And so they're always asking for signs, do some sort of miracle. And it's funny because Jesus is, like, always doing miracles. They're like, no, prove something else. Do something more. What's your testimony? And so in John chapter 8, it says, and again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, this is a big thing because what Jesus is doing is he's associating himself very clearly with God. And when he's talking about light, he's talking about truth. He's talking about revelation. He's talking about understanding. And when he's saying, I am the light of life, he's putting himself back there in the beginning of creation saying, you know, where God created the world, he is that same light. And so, of course, the Pharisees are not very happy with this. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Which makes sense. You can't just say this about yourself and expect it to be true. That'd be like me coming up here and saying, I took a vote, guys. I voted for myself, and I decided I'm the king of the world. It's true. I've said it. So be it. And that's their case to Jesus. And it's a fair enough point, right? Jesus, you can't just say you're the light of the world and then say you're the light of the world because you're yourself. What's the truth behind your testimony? And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. And this is the first point. Jesus says, I am beyond your understanding. And he can only do this because he's saying, essentially, I am God. My truth, my knowledge, who I am, is above and beyond yours. And so I know who I am and where I'm going. So let's say I was really the king of an island off the coast of Norway. Okay, so let's say I really was a king. None of you guys knew that, but I am really a king there. I have my own kingdom. I have two princes. They lived here now. And let's say you didn't know that. I had it actually notarized or true. And I came here and I said, that's true. You guys would say, that's not true. You're just saying that about yourself. And then I would say, no. You just don't know, because I actually do have a kingdom, the kingdom of Svalbard by Norway. And that's exactly what kind of what Jesus is saying. I am true, you just don't know it. My truth is because you don't know who I am, you don't know where I'm coming from, you don't know that part of me. But it starts off awesome because he says, even if I do bear witness about myself, in other words, I'm not bearing witness about myself. This is not just me saying this is true. But even if I was, it would still be true. He goes on. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So Jesus is coming right out and saying, look, this is how you can trust me. Because the Father in heaven, God himself, testifies on my behalf. And I testify as well. In other words, we are one. Our testimonies corroborate with each other. The truth is evident between both of us. And we also have that understanding that is beyond yours. I am the one you can trust. At this point, of course, the Pharisees are like, he better not be saying that God is his father, because that's definitely blasphemy, and that's definitely grounds to which we will kill him. And so they ask him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And at this point, they're incensed because they're like, oh my gosh, he's totally saying that God is his Father and that we don't even know who God is. And that made them go through the roof. For us, we need to start understanding, wow, there is something powerful about seeking truth in Jesus. It's not something we pray, actually, a lot, do we? Or we say, God, lead me to your truth. God, let your truth be evident in my life. God, let your truth shine from my life in all circumstances. God, let your truth shape my mind and my thinking. God, I hunger for your truth. I hunger for you to show me how to live in this world. But actually, that message of truth is what we need more now than ever. Because as we're bombarded with information from all sides, not knowing what's true and what's not, instead of just asking God to kind of sift through it, and I can imagine we think God's like a giant colander, and say, God, just drop through all the truth from the news sources to us this way. You're actually saying, God, your truth in me, let it shine out this way, so that I will know how to bless, so that I will know how to pray for the situations that are going on in this world, so that I will know how to pray and bless my brother and sister in their workplaces. This hungering for truth is something that God desires from us. We don't just shift Christianity into this realm of mystical wonderment, but actually, as Jesus says, and as God says, and as Paul writes, the truth is Jesus Christ. He says himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is bold statements, isn't it? And here in this whole idea of testifying, he's saying, you can stand on this as true. If this was a court of law, my truth outweighs that. I am completely true. It's hard, actually, because nowadays it's hard to find anything that's true. It's hard to trust a lot of things. And you realize it's because we don't have deep insight into people's lives. As the world becomes global, it's hard to know whether anything is reputable. I think one of the most recent things we heard is that McDonald's in China is using like meat that is expired and they put it back in the grinding machine and they put it into new patties. It wasn't just McDonald's. It was a distributor of meat supplies and they sent it to all these places. And we were like, oh, how could McDonald's or how could these fast food places do that? Well, we just don't know. We don't have that insight. And yes, we should send inspectors out to these places to find out. But God himself is saying, look, then turn to me for truth. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. The wisdom of this world has nothing on me. See, we understand actually Jesus knows all things. He's not bound the same way that we are. You know, actually, he knows exactly what happened in the Ukraine. He knows who shot those missiles. He doesn't need someone to tag the houses in Iraq to find out where the Christians are. He knows where they are. Jesus knows. So we look to him and say, Jesus, then, lead me in your truth. Teach me how to pray in your truth. Teach me how to embrace and love your truth. The second thing is that you have this amazing thing of why the Trinity is so important and so beautiful. It validates Jesus. The beauty of the Trinity, three, yet being one, it means that each of them actually have their own autonomy to make that choice in some sense. So they say, well, I will validate Jesus' truth, and the Holy Spirit corroborates that as well, and we all have the same heart, and yet we are one. The Trinity becomes one of the defining things for Christians that say, well, this is something beyond just earthly understanding or fleshly understanding, but there's a truth and a corroborative truth and a testimony that is provided through the Trinity. And the last reason why Jesus is completely and utterly trustworthy is because his life and actions testify to his words. Because this is someone who lived, who loved people, who blessed them. But in his life, he lives by a truth that is different than the world standards, isn't it? He gives his life for us. He sacrificed his life for us. And that is complete flip-flop of the world's truth, isn't it? Where instead of just being yourself or just taking care of the ones you love, Jesus dies for us who are guilty, who are not good, who are not right, and yet he gives his life for us. And we know this is true because at the same time, when I talk about this, your hearts go, yeah, that is amazing. That there is something special in Jesus Christ that is true. It's what C.S. Lewis writes as being a song deep in the heart, a song of old. The truth of old, which you know is true, and yet somehow over the years, over the generations, we have forgotten just how wonderful and miraculous it is to follow in the life of Jesus Christ. Further on in John 8, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's saying, come to Jesus. Rest in his word. Rest in his life and his truth. You begin to say, okay, Jesus, change my thinking, my mind. Let me hold on to your truth. God, change my heart, my instincts, so that I will be instinctually desiring you. Even change my relationships, my friendships. And what does that mean? There's that part where God says, sure, it says love your neighbors, love your friends, but anyone can love your friends. Love your enemies. That's the exact opposite, right? That's pushing it out there saying, you're right. If I love my enemies, then that helps to shift actually my relationships, turns the center away from myself, but puts Christ at the center of these things. The thing is, I know that when I talk about stuff on Sundays, it's easy to hear it. But what happens when we go to work? It's like our brains completely shift into a different mode, into work mode, because that's what happens when you go to work. You go to work, and suddenly it's like, okay, I've got to deal with this paperwork, I got to deal with these people, this is what's on the agenda, blah, 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 da, 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 and you just power through it. And then you end the week, and you think, oh, yeah, I want to try to have more Christ-centered life. But you realize, actually, it's not that simple, isn't it? You wish you could just somehow flick a switch and just have it shifted. Start praying on your way to work and say, God, just start putting that truth more into me, little bits. And I trust, God, that that truth will be coming out. It's amazing because actually a friend of mine was sharing about how he works for the NHS and, you know, you're not really supposed to talk about, he's a doctor, you're not really supposed to talk about God to your patients or pray for your patients or be a Christian in the workplace. And yet he tries to. And he will still try and pray for his patients, of course, asking them and making sure, knowing that actually there is a risk that it could be turned around in his face and they could come back and sue him and fire him. And he says, it's difficult because you want to do it and you have to trust God and not push. But at the same time, it's worse not to trust God and to not try. But he was sharing his story and saying, like, actually, there's one of his coworkers who he knows they're Christians. They know they're Christians. And then they just managed to get talking, and they opened up and started sharing. And then the lady was going through a hard time. And suddenly, a few weeks later, they said, oh, are you okay? Do you need us to pray for you? And she was like, yeah, okay. So they went to the multi-faith room. And as they were praying there, talked about the gospel, she's like, oh, I want to believe. And just like that, someone who was so antagonistic to the gospel in the NHS, in the system, receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their savior. And from then on, also begins to change her attitude. Well, actually, not her, but God begins shaping her attitude. And they start doing a Bible study at lunchtimes, at work, in the multi-faith room. And you think to yourself, whoa, that's awesome, actually. Why shouldn't that happen? Why have we given up on the truth of God at work in life? Jesus' testimony is real and powerful and true. He has called each and every one of us, where we are in your workplaces, in school, in university, to be his people. So start asking God, God, let your truth just pour out from my heart. God, let your truth be so evident in my life. I want to turn to you, Jesus, and let that truth be there. See, most of us feel like this, actually, lost and confused or distracted and disappointed or drained and dry. And actually, God is saying, well, you know what? Turn to me and trust me. Start lifting those things up and asking God to teach you and to shape you and to mold you. See, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, Christ's death on the cross, that's the difference maker. It reminds us that we were bought for a price. It reminds us that we were saved by his blood. It reminds us that we have hope in his resurrection. That his wisdom is far beyond our earthly wisdom. And that the wisdom of this world is nothing compared to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. So turn to the cross and say, you know what, Jesus? Let your truth be evident in my life. Open your eyes. Ask him to show you his direction and purpose. Ask him to restore your hope. If you're feeling lost or fearful about the future, ask him to restore your hope. If you don't know his salvation, if you don't know that joy, then ask him, God, give me the joy of your salvation again. And ask him to forgive and to restore you as well, to bring you back into his arms. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look to you. God, will you open our eyes to see what you see, to discover what it means to trust you, because you are the way, the truth, and the life. Can you restore to us the joy of your salvation? Lord, as we draw close to you now, as we come to your cross, to the foot of your cross, we ask, Jesus, that you minister to us, that your Spirit speak to us and challenge us and convict us, so that we walk away from here transformed, renewed, changed, restored, forgiven. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. As you come and worship,